Your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So as we continue in the story of the life of Jesus Christ, we are still in those early stages here in the third chapter of Matthew, and Matthew introduces here the ministry of John the Baptist. He is sometimes known in Scripture as John Baptist instead of John the Baptist. Some have called him John the Baptizer. There is a denomination of folks called Baptists, and so some have sought to make some distance there. It is an important understanding that we understand that John was sent to baptize. He was sent to baptize with a baptism of repentance. There is something, as you know, of a theological disagreement among good men as to what John's baptism was, whether it was Christian baptism or not. I think John himself makes a distinction between his baptism and Christ's baptism in this passage. And then, of course, the passage in Acts chapter 19, I believe a right understanding of that passage does make a distinction between John's baptism and what we would call Christian baptism. So John's baptism here is a baptism of preparation. It is a baptism of preparing, of repenting, of confessing, because John came, according to Old Testament prophecy, as the herald of Messiah. Because Messiah was coming, because the king was coming to Israel as he had been promised, it was fitting, it was meet, it was right that John should be sent by God himself to baptize, to prepare people to meet their king, that they should come repenting of their sins. And so John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It did not shadow forth, it did not show by way of sacramental communion or sacramental union, the sign and the thing signified that Christian baptism does, which John himself speaks of here when he says that I baptize you in water, but there shall come one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice that Christian baptism is tied sacramentally to the receiving of the Holy Ghost. The baptism to which Christian baptism points, sacramentally speaking, is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the elect in God's due time, one by one by one, all of those people throughout the history of the world, so that they might believe in Christ and be saved. So that is, in my opinion, the distinction. And I will say, in fairness to the other opinion, that I stand against, not boldly, but I do stand against the Reverend John Calvin in that view. John Calvin's view was that John's baptism and Christian baptism were the same baptism. It's not my view. And if you'd like to read that, you can find that in his commentary on the book of Acts in chapter 19. All right, so John Baptist is introduced here. Notice the location of his ministry. It is in the wilderness of Judea. He was outside the wicked and corrupt religion of the city. His content was he was preaching repentance, readiness for the momentous occasion that was about to occur, namely the coming of the kingdom. The prophecies concerning his ministry, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, he is the herald for the king. And so we hear that every valley is to be exalted, every mountain is to be made flat, all of the curvy places are to be made straight, and those rough roads are to be smoothed out, so that there might be no impediment to the coming of the king. There might be no impediment in our hearts. There might be nothing that would cause him to say, no, I think I'll go somewhere else. Every valley raised up so that the king should not have to go up and down with his entourage, with his coming. Every hill be made flat so that he would not have to climb over those hills. Every curvy place, every crooked place made straight, and the rough places made plain. It is such a great benefit. It is such a wondrous grace, such a beautiful and profitable thing from heaven that the king should come, that we want no impediment to him. Of course, there is a sermon there. We'll not preach it today, but you can imagine that we ought to come week by week prepared to hear God's word, that there would be no valleys and hills and curves and rough places in our hearts that would prevent us from receiving the full benefit of hearing the word of the king. The prophetic nature of his ministry is next. His clothing is to remind us of Elijah, that reforming prophet and herald of the king. And Christ himself identified John as Elijah who should come, right? Matthew 11:14. Then the spiritual simplicity of his ministry, spiritual simplicity rather than worldly pomp, which testifies to the spiritual simplicity of the kingdom of Messiah, doesn't it? What did John eat? Locusts and wild honey. It's what you might call a sustenance diet. Right? There was, in other words, John did not come into town and dwell among the rich and famous. He did not dwell among the cushy beds of ease. Jesus will go on to say later in his ministry, what did you hope to see when you went to see John? Did you go to see a man clothed in soft raiment? No, you hoped to see a prophet. And what did you see? A prophet indeed, right? So the spiritual simplicity of his ministry, then the recognition of his ministry. All Judea was coming out to see this prophet. The word of the Lord was non-existent in those days. There were no prophets. And so when a man stood out in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, dressed like Elijah and proclaiming the coming of the king, everyone went out to see the ministry of John. Some went out with what we call a prurient interest. You can write that word down, P-R-U-R-I-E-N-T. It means childish, immature interest. Ooh, something new, something neat. But there were others who went with repentance to see John. And then finally, the baptism of his ministry. It was a baptism of personal readiness, repentance and confession of sins. All right, then we move on to verses 7 through 12. We have the separation of the ministry of John. He separates the self-righteous Pharisee from the rest of the people, for the religious leaders of the day had become corrupt. He calls them the sons of vipers, the sons of snakes. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there are two seeds. There are two seeds that the Lord himself preaches to Adam and Eve when they fall. There is the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Of course, the seed of the woman is Christ, and that word, zerah, that plays a very large part in the Old Testament as we see the seed over and again in Adam. We see it again in Noah. We see it in Abraham. We see it with Moses. We see it even with David. That word seed is very, very important. But here, the seed is the serpent's seed. And yes, there have been some very strange and heretical and erroneous doctrines that have risen up around that. What John is saying to the Pharisees is what Jesus told them later. You are of your father, the devil. You sons of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And of course, the picture is that of a city that is being destroyed and all of the snakes come slithering out, right? So what does John tell them to do in verse 8? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. This is such a large and important doctrine in Scripture, it's difficult to pass by it without some notice, here even in a reading. Repenting at ease is not a biblical doctrine. Repentance in Scripture, true repentance, involves works meet for repentance. Works that show forth that repentance is genuine. Because frankly, brothers and sisters, you'll know what I'm about to say, that you will agree with it. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say we're sorry. It's easy to say I shouldn't have done that. But it's harder to put something behind that repentance that shows that that repentance is genuine. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church? He said, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him who is in need. In other words, don't just say, okay, I shouldn't have been stealing. I'm sorry. Show that you're sorry. Show that the repentance has some genuineness to it by what? By getting a job and giving. By being generous. This is a fruit, a work, meet, fitting, coinciding with repentance. And so what does John tell the Pharisees? He tells them, bring forth fruit, meet, for repentance. John shows himself to be a preacher of true repentance. Well, I'd love to go on, but we need to move on, don't we? He called them to deal righteously and not according to appearance. He says, don't say within your heart, we're children of Abraham. God can make children of Abraham out of rocks. Out of rocks. He can raise up children to Abraham out of the stones that are upon the ground. Don't look to your heritage. Don't look to your background. Children of the church, those of you who aren't paying the rent or the mortgage right now, that's who I'm talking to. Don't ride on the faith of your parents. You must confess Christ in your own hearts, in your own minds, with your own mouths. And with your own deeds. there will be no riding coattails to heaven. Right? Don't say you're children of Abraham. All right, so then the pronouncement of the coming judgment. And John is very clear here. Notice he says, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And of course, he's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament circumstance, that Old Testament worship, that the worship of God and the gospel and the church itself was in some sense limited to a national connection, Israelites, Jews, and so on. The axe of what was laid to the root of that tree that another might grow in its stead. The Apostle Paul calls it a great olive tree in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? I'm sorry, in Romans chapter 10. He calls it a great olive tree. And so the axe is laid to the root of that establishment, and it was spoken to the visible church of that day. The humility then of his ministry, when John speaks of Christ, he knows his place, right? He is the one who said, he must increase, I must decrease. Here he says, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I ought not to be carrying even those items, those articles of clothing in those days that were thought to be the most base, the ones that were the dirtiest of all. I'm not worthy to carry them. And so he deferred to Christ in his ministry and in his life. All right, then in verses 13 through 17, through the end of the chapter, we see the humility of John and the inauguration of Christ in his public ministry. First thing we see is John's humility. When Christ comes to him to be baptized, John says to him, I have need to be baptized of you. And so John understood his place before Christ. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ says, suffer it now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, this is a difficult passage. And commentators, even good, solid, reformed commentators, are divided as to what it means. Let me read for you the comments of John Lightfoot. Now, in the baptism of Christ, there were these two just things especially. Number one, that this great priest, being initiated into his ministerial office, should answer the type of the admission of the Levitical priests, who were initiated also by washing and anointed, so was he by baptism and the Holy Ghost. And then number two, when by the institution of Christ, those that entered into the profession of the gospel were to be introduced by baptism, it was just, yea, necessary, that Christ, being to enter into the same profession and to preach it too, should be admitted by baptism. For my own part, my understanding is that Christ submits to baptism with John because this is indeed the inauguration of his public ministry. And so Jesus receives baptism as a sign of the Spirit of Christ that would come. And so then, as soon as Christ comes up out of the water, and I don't believe that speaks to the mode of baptism, I believe that speaks to John and Jesus walking down into Jordan together and walking back up out of the Jordan River together. As soon as he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. Remember that he receiveth the Spirit without measure. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, as a fully human man, received the Spirit of God without measure, speaking to the greatness of his office as our great high priest. And so, coming up then out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him as a dove. That's the third person of the Trinity. The second person of the Trinity is the one who has just been baptized, and upon whom the Spirit of God descends, and the voice that crackles out of heaven, that thunders out of heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I know that there have been those who have sought to pervert that particular scripture, but this is a great, it's one of those fine witnesses to our Trinitarian profession here in Matthew chapter 3. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew chapter 3. Let's stand and call.